This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. Let's go ahead. The events after Pentecost, number two, or retitled, What Are We Going to Do on a Sea of Glass? Very intriguing question, isn't it? Now let's ask a couple of questions to go into this. Does God plan things? Yes, He does. And He says that He has made known to us the mystery of His plan. Does He prepare for things? Yes, He does. Did He not prepare Abraham? Yes, He did. Did He not prepare Moses in the wilderness before leading the children of Israel out? Yes, He did. Did He not prepare the way for the coming of Christ with John the Baptist? Yes, He did. Did He not send Jeremiah? Let's back up a little bit. Was not Jeremiah prepared and sent to the people of Judah to warn them before the captivity took place? Yes, He did. Now, the greatest event that's going to take place since the creation of the world is going to occur at the first resurrection. Now, don't you think it is rather silly, dumb, and ignorant if the resurrection took place on trumpets, we all meet Christ in the air and hurry up and come right back to the earth? Or must there be some kind of preparation before we come back to the earth? But of course there has to be. There's preparation now, right now, isn't it? We are preparing for the first resurrection, are we not? Yes, indeed. Now, with all that preparation, you think it's going to be a hurry-scurry thing and God is going to say, broop, 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 let's go. Get on your horse. I never rode one of these in my life. See? Are you not going to have to understand how this new body works? This is going to be the greatest invasion in the history of the world. So therefore, we've got to be prepared and ready. We have to have instructions and understanding. So let's see what's going to take place on the Sea of Glass. Now let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. So let's back up here just a little bit. First thing that's going to happen when we're resurrected and see the angels and they take us up to meet Christ on the Sea of Glass. First John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. And they don't know us. Like I told one man, the man that I bought the 1550 Stevens text from, he's a dyed-in-the-wool Protestant. And I let him know we keep the Sabbath and holy days. And I said, look, you need to understand this. I said, every Sabbath there are millions of Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, who keep the commandments of God, who keep the Sabbath, and a good number of them the holy days, and they are not looking for salvation by works. I said, you need to understand that. But you never hear about us, do you? You don't even know that we exist, do you? And he was dumbfounded. No, the world doesn't know us. How many people out there driving by, drive by and say, well, yes, we know there are Christians, true Christians that have the Spirit of God meeting in that building. Of course not. We walk down the street, we go into the supermarket. We don't carry a placard, you know, I'm a true Christian and all the rest of you are damned. See? Try that in San Francisco today. Oh, we should be called the sons or the children of God. The world doesn't know us because it knew him not. See, God knows what he's doing in selecting those that he is preparing for the first resurrection. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we already covered that, how he's going to come back to the earth and where the sea of glass will be and so forth. We shall see him like he is, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's one of the first things going to take place. We're going to see Christ. Now let's go to Revelation 15. Let's look at the sea of glass here just a little bit, where it talks about the sea of glass. We'll read through some scriptures, and then we'll go back and analyze them. Then we'll ask some questions, and we'll see if we can fill in the blanks. Revelation 15, let's pick it up here in verse 1. And I saw another sign, great and marvelous. Okay, now he sees the seven angels, but he also sees the sea of glass, too. So this is an awesome thing. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, what's one of the very first things that's going to happen? Let's read all the way through here down to verse 5, and then we'll go back and see what's going to happen here. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. We'll cover that in a little bit, both of them, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, you King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now that's got to be right close to where? That's got to be right close to the sea of glass. Does it not? Okay, what is the... And who is in the tabernacle but God the Father at his throne, right? Yes, indeed. Now then, the first thing that is going to happen is that Christ is going to receive us. Now let's go back to Psalm 24. And let's see how Jesus was received when he ascended to heaven to be received of God the Father after he was resurrected. Psalm 24. And do you not think that there is going to be a reception for us? Yes, indeed. And Christ is going to do the welcoming. And we will see what he will do. Psalm 24. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Now, I want you to picture this. Just as Christ is coming to the sea of glass, as we covered last time, Revelation 4 and 5, to be received of the Father. And remember, when we saw that sea of glass, there were no saints there. Just the Father and Christ and the angels. But picture this. Christ coming to walk down whatever aisle between the angels to be received of God the Father. And here's what they sing. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, because yes, he's going to come back in battle, isn't he? We're going to be with him. Remember what he said. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And if you've been waiting for a good fight, you're going to get it. And you'll have the tool and power to carry it out. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he's the King of glory. So when he was received, that's what the angels sung. Now Christ is going to receive us, isn't he? Now what is he going to do? Let's come back to Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's see what he's going to do. Hebrews, the second chapter. See, there has to be a reason for the sea of glass. Because there are a lot of things that have to take place. And a lot of things have to occur for us. And these things are in the Word of God, which shows that they must take place. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 5, Hebrews 2. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. No, he's put it in subjection under us. But one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. That's our ultimate destiny. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but the day is coming when it will be. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So Christ has a tremendous stake in this, doesn't he? All those who are resurrected are those who have had the character of God, Christ in them, developed. Correct? Yes, indeed. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. And that takes place at the resurrection. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. And the only time that is going to be with everyone, everywhere, from the beginning of creation to the return of Christ, when they are all resurrected and meet Christ in the air on the sea of glass. All of one. See, at this present time, we're a few here, we're a few there. There are some in this country, there are some in that country. When are they going to be all one? Now notice what happens when they're all one. For this cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, Now here's what Christ is going to do. When we're resurrected and we're on the sea of glass, what is the first thing that he's going to do? Christ is going to declare us to the Father. And say, behold, the work of your hands. I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. And I believe that's the first thing that Christ is going to say. All resurrected spirit beings. Now let's come to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and let's see a prophecy of this. I mean, brethren, we're talking about the greatest thing since the creation of the world is going to happen. And we, you know, let's get out of our minds a crippled concept of salvation because we have so been tainted by Protestantism and Catholicism and the insipidness of this stupid world that we haven't yet gotten in our minds that we are called to the greatest, greatest thing that has been. God is just not going to save you so you can be saved. See? Salvation is not escaping ever-burning hell. Salvation is being called to serve God through all eternity at the first level under Jesus Christ. And the church of the firstborn will be at that level for all eternity. I don't know if there's any way we can shake up some of these sleeping Laodiceans and Sardisites that are almost dead that, you know, that, I don't know. You see, the reason people give up on things so easily is because they were never convinced in the first place. And they were never taught in the second place. And they never studied their Bibles to really know in the third place. So I don't know what can be done to wake up these people. Especially those that have forsaken the Sabbath and holy days and gone back to the vomit and swill of the order of the Roman Catholic Church to keep Sunday. Who they arrogantly say that those Protestants and those other people who keep Sunday, you're just following us. You're hypocrites. We determine Sunday, not the Scriptures. You are following us, not God. You don't believe your Bible, you believe us. All you have to do is just read, you know, Rome's Challenge to the Protestants. There it is. That is a profound piece of work. And when your enemy is so confident that he will come out and deride you like that, and then people give up on God. Now, let me tell you one very profound, important lesson. Because of a man who's supposed to be a servant of God, turns out to be evil and corrupt because he was gotten to by Satan the devil. Do not ever give up on God. I don't care who you are, where you are, where you've been, what you experienced. Salvation will overcome every bit of whatever you may have gone through. Need to understand that. Okay. Psalm 22, verse 22. Here's what Christ is going to do. We come up on the sea of glass and the angels bring us up there. And we've got our sea legs, as it were, and stand on the sea of glass. Okay. I will declare your name unto my brethren. He's going to say, my brethren, whom God has given me, here is the Father. Now, we'll be able to see the Father, won't we? As spirit beings, if we see Christ as He is, will we not see God the Father as He is? Yes, indeed. In the midst of the congregation, as we saw back there in Hebrews 2, the great congregation, and the great congregation is all the resurrected saints, you see. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You that fear the Lord, praise Him. Now, I just imagine, after Jesus says, behold the children you have given me, and the children behold the Father. I imagine the angels, 10,000 times 10,000, are going to sing praises to God the Father. I mean, this is going to be absolutely the most electrifying and penetrating event that we will ever experience. And then we'll praise God. Verse 23. You that fear the Lord, praise Him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All you seed of Israel, and who is the true seed of Israel? The church. That's going to be a magnificent thing to take place. Let's come to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 and verse 16. We're going to read of the work of the apostles. He says here, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that does hide His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Behold, I and the children the Lord has given me. Again, that refers to Hebrews, the second chapter, doesn't it? Are for signs and wonders, and we will be to the world, won't we? Yes, we will be. From the Lord of hosts which dwells in Mount Zion. Now what are we coming to? Mount Zion in heaven above, correct? Yes. Okay. Put it all together. Okay, the next thing we're going to do, number two. Okay, number one you can put down there. Christ proclaims us to the Father. Number two, we sing the victory song. Well, we're going to do a lot of singing. Remember, it says there we have harps, right? No, I've never played a harp. So whatever it is that God does when we're resurrected to give us the ability to do so, He will. So all the harps have to be passed out, don't they? Now in this, remember the angels are going to be busy assisting in all of this. Okay, since we're here in Isaiah, let's come to Isaiah 40. Let's go to Psalm 35. Beg your pardon, go the other way. Instead of ISA, let's go to PSA. And that's not the airlines.
Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verse 18. Okay, now this also has to do with Christ. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. Now the great congregation, then, are the resurrected saints. I will praise you among much people. Now, since we're right here, just go across the page to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Let's begin in verse 1. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to sing more than just the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We'll get to that in just a bit. Verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. That's what we're going to do. We have the harps of God, don't we? Yes. Sing unto him with the psaltery, with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. This can be one we've never sung. And play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. Is that part of the song we're going to sing? What's the greatest work of his hands? Those who've been resurrected? Yes, indeed. Now, let's come to Psalm 149, verse 9. Psalm 149. No, 144 in verse 9. Beg your pardon. I'm getting you all messed up here today, aren't I? Psalm 144 and verse 9. Psalm 144 and verse 9. I will sing a new song unto you, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I will sing praises unto you. It is he that gives salvation unto kings. Are we going to be kings and priests? Have we not received salvation? Yes, indeed. He delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. Well, then it blends on back to a contemporary time. Now, let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Okay, now that you're there, we will save this until we come to the rewards, because this is talking about the rewards. Now, Song of Victory. Let's see the Song of Moses, because it says we're going to sing the Song of Moses, the servant of God. So let's go back to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. We'll pick up part of it here, but remember now we will expand this beyond just destroying the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. We're going to see a little later that Jesus returns to the earth and he makes war in righteousness, doesn't he? He's a man of war. And talks about Pharaoh being cast down, and this is all likened then unto the judgment which will come against Babylon. And then we also have, over here in verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, and the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her, after her, with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Now think what is going to be the triumph with all the resurrection of the saints. The horse and the rider has he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness and so forth. The rest of the story, it goes back from there. Now let's come to Revelation, the 5th chapter, and see some of the song we're going to sing. This is part of the song of the Lamb. You know, we've often wondered, what was the song of the Lamb? Well, I think we can answer it here. And this is when the Lamb came, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every man of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, and this is the song that we're going to sing. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's part of the song of the Lamb, I believe. And I believe another part of the song of the Lamb is that we will sing unto him because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So all of that will be part of the song of the Lamb. Now let's look in the book of Psalms and see if we can see some other things which may be connected with the song of the Lamb. You know, you've heard it said that the saints are going to shout for joy. Well, we are. I mean, this is going to be a tremendous thing, brethren. Let's come to Psalm 18, verse 46. This is extolling God as a fighter, as a warrior. And is Christ going to be fighting and warring this time when he comes back to the earth? Without a doubt. Psalm 18, verse 46. Could this also be part of the song of the Lamb? The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. And isn't that what's going to happen when we come back to the earth? Isn't the earth going to be subdued under all the saints? Yes, indeed. He delivered me from my enemies. Yea, he has lifted me up above those that rise up against me, and he has delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto you, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise to your name, for great deliverance gives he to his king. Liken that unto the resurrection. That's the greatest deliverance of all, isn't it? Being delivered from death. And he showed mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. We're going to be doing a lot of singing, I believe. So that'll be good. Let's come to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Maybe this is going to be one of the songs that we'll sing. Maybe this is part of the song to the Lamb. Verse 1, Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. It's going to be something, isn't it? Yes, we've been overcomers. Yes, we triumph over death through Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to triumph over all the forces of evil in this world. The Lord Most High is awesome. That's what terrible means. Psalm 47, verse 2. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. That's why we come back to the earth to fight. I don't know about you, but this makes a lot of sense to me. And, you know, I've never put it together this way before. But when asked the question, what's going to happen on the sea of glass, I guess one thing leads to another. Verse 4. He chose us, our inheritance for us. He chose for our inheritance for us the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Of course, that'll occur on the Feast of Trumpets, right? Sing unto the Lord. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing you praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. And the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. That's us. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And all of this is going to help prepare us for the coming battle. So that's a victory song. Now let's come to the third thing that's going to take place on the sea of glass. Number 3. We're going to receive a new name. Now, each one is going to receive a new name. Now, how many people are there that are going to be resurrected? Well, millions and millions. Don't you think it's going to take some time for us to receive our new name? Okay, let's see that. Let's see that Jesus is going to have a new name. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. And he's going to have the greatest of the new names. But you see, just like God has done before the resurrection, he names things for what they will be. He changed Abram's name to Abraham because he was going to be a father of many nations. And is he going to be surprised at the resurrection? Okay, Ephesians, the first chapter. Verse 20, talking about the greatness of God's power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Accomplish the will of God. Now we see that name back here in Revelation 19. We see two things about the name of Christ. Begin here in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. Now we're getting into the events coming to the Feast of Trumpets now here. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. So he's going to have one name. It is above all names. But also we're going to see he has other names. Let's come over here to verse 16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we have to have a new name. Let's come here to second chapter of Revelation. Let's see where that promise is given. And we won't know what it is until we're given it. So I imagine that Christ is already working on the names. He and God the Father are putting together the names that he has for us. Getting all prepared. You see, God is getting prepared. Jesus Christ is getting prepared. And all the preparation is going to take for the first resurrection. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. So we're going to eat as we're spirit beings. Now what is the hidden manna? I can't tell you, it's hidden. But we'll know at that time. And we'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. Now I wonder if this stone is going to be something that we will hold in our hands. You know, a symbol of authority. And in the stone a new name written which no man knows, saving he that receives it. So no one will know it till you receive it. Then you will know it. Now let's come to chapter 3 and let's see that there is also another name. Not all are going to receive the same name. Each one is going to be different. And after all, each one of us at the resurrection are going to be a special creation of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We're going to have a new body, have a new mind. We're going to have a new name. We're going to have a new job. We're going to eat new food. We're going to do new things. Now, verse 12, Revelation 3. To him that overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? Well, that doesn't mean you're going to be, you know, made into a pillar. Because the temple of God is going to consist of the people of God. Because ultimately, as we will see for the last great day, in New Jerusalem, there is no temple. All temple builders will be unemployed. Hey. And he shall go out, no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. Now this is in addition to your individual name. So these are names then which distinguish work and authority. They would have to be. Which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now exactly how all of that is going to work, I can tell you exactly how you're going to find out. You make it to the resurrection, and when you see it done, you'll understand it. Until then, ring my bell. We don't know, except that it says it. The question was asked, could not these names also signify titles? Very well. Could very well be. We'll find out. Okay, now let's come to Isaiah. I mean, this new name is going to be something. And I imagine Isaiah, let's come to Isaiah 56. I imagine God the Father and Jesus Christ are having a great time selecting the names. Isaiah 56. And let's see the promise given here. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this. Now the Protestants think you're cursed. And the son of man that lays hold of it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it. And keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, plural, holy days, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Now this is talking about at the time of the resurrection. Better than sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So it's going to go for all eternity. Tremendous promise, isn't it? Now, since we're in Isaiah, let's turn a few pages over to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. You know, and some names really need to be changed. God is going to change them. Isaiah 62. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. Now that is bringing salvation to the whole world during the millennium. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And we'll be the kings, won't we? Yes. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You're to come directly from God. Now that's going to be an exciting thing, isn't it? So you might ask the question, what is in the name of a son or daughter of God? His eternal standing and position. Verse 3, you shall also be a crown in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of our God. There we go. Lots of work to do. Now, finally, let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and see that there's going to be the whole family named. So not only are we going to have a new first name, we're going to have a new last name. Now, let's pick it up here, verse 11. Showing that God has purpose. And part of what we're reading is the purpose of God for us, you see. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. God is busy doing and preparing for this. And I'm sure the angels as well. Now notice, according to the eternal purpose which he has proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore, Paul writes, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, I can understand why Paul was very positive about the things that he went through. I imagine when he saw the third heavens in vision, that he was given an inkling of some of these things. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we're going to be the family of God. Now, there was a man who was another Protestant who, when we found out that we believe that God is a family, said that this is heterodoxy, if not heresy. Well, what does it say? Yes, Hillary reads this. In whom the whole village is named. No, it doesn't say that. It says family. Who made and created the family? God did. Who said be fruitful and multiply to create a physical family? God did. So God is creating his family, isn't he? Yes, indeed. There it is. So we're going to have a family name as well. Okay? Now let's come to number four. Number four, we will receive our reward. Now, what is our reward going to be? The Bible talks, the New Testament talks quite a bit about rewards. So let's look at some of these. Let's see them. Now, we have some rewards here. We have other rewards in heaven to be brought with us. His reward is with him. Let's go to Isaiah. Now we'll go to Isaiah 40. Now we got it in the right place. Sorry about that. Isaiah 40. He's going to bring it with him. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. No, verse 9. Verse 9, O Zion, now that's talking about the church, that brings good tidings, which will bring to the world, gets you up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord our God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall shepherd his flock, shall feed his flock, like a shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosoms and lead in his bosom and lead gently those that are young. Now let's see some more about the rewards. Let's look at some of the rewards that we are looking forward today. Now, God is the one who knows all things. He's the one who is working up the rewards. He is the one who is preparing them for us, isn't he? Now let's come to Matthew 5 and verse 12. There's an inkling of the reward. It talks here in verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, which he's going to bring with him. Now, what is a great reward? We're not told, but it says it's great. And if it's going to be great, guess what? It's going to be great. Come over here to chapter 6. You can look up the different ones, the different rewards, but here, chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, you can lose your reward. We'll see that in a little bit. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So your reward depends upon your conduct. In other words, don't do it for glory of men. Whatever you do, don't do it to be seen of men. Whatever you do, don't do it for politics. You know, he talks about those who blow the trumpets when they give their alms. They've had their reward. They were seen of men. Likewise, you can go and read the whole chapter. It talks about the reward, but it talks about the treasures that we lay up for heaven, verses 19 and 20. Now let's come to 2 John, the 8th chapter. 2 John 8. And here it says something very unusual. 2 John 8. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward rather than just partial. Full reward. Or you might say the fullness of your reward. Either one would be okay. That would be all right. Come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, which He's going to bring with Him. He comes with His reward. Now, part of that reward, as we are going to see, is going to be our assignments. We're going to have to receive our assignments as well. So let's come to Matthew 25, and let's see what some of those assignments are going to be. Matthew 25. Now, with these assignments, we're going to have to know where to go, aren't we? So that's going to be all laid out in the plan, isn't it? Have to be. Okay, here it talks about the reward and the assignment. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. This is the parable of the talents, the talents here, parable of pounds is Luke 19. You can just put that in your notes. We won't turn there. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, God has given you the spiritual goods of His Holy Spirit and His Word. It is delivered to you. Now, it depends on what you do with it. And unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. And he that received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them another 5 talents. See, God expects us to take the initiative. The way God does things He doesn't do it like in a corporation where you know, someone is there supervising you and looking after a little detail. He says, here's the job, here's the goal, here's the mission, go do it. Well, how do I do it, Lord? Well, you study my word and all this sort of thing, but you do it. See, you have to use your initiative. You have to use your choice, so forth. So likewise, he that received two gained two other. He that received the one, we won't dwell on that one. He went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and he reckons with them. So he that had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 more. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Likewise, the one that two, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now let's go to Luke 19. It's necessary that we go there because this is the other half of the story. What is the reward? Everybody's going to get a reward. That's going to take some time, isn't it? It's going to take some time for everybody to get their reward. Just think how many are going to be resurrected. You know, all at once. See, we look around us and we're few today. Just what it, think what it's going to be like in a resurrection with millions and millions and millions. And we say, oh God, what have you been doing down through the ages? And he's going to say, look, all of this, how's that? And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to say, praise God, look at what he did. Especially Abraham, because all he had was Isaac. And now look at all the physical nations on the earth, and look at all now the spiritual nations that God is resurrecting. First resurrection, that's going to be awesome. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Luke 19 and verse 15. Came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. See, God doesn't want you to stay the same. Never be happy and satisfied with what you are today. Thank God that you're able to do what you do, that you can grow and overcome. But there is more that you can do. There's more that you can learn. There's more that you can grow into. But you've got to apply yourself. It isn't going to come by osmosis. It's not going to come by a funnel in the top of the head. He came to the first. Then came the first to him, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Well, when's he going to know which cities those are? Got to be at the resurrection on the sea of glass before we come back to the earth. How are you going to know where to go? What city, Lord? I've never been up here in the atmosphere and looking down here. I can't tell. The second came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5. He says unto him, likewise, you be over 5 cities. Then the one who didn't do anything with it, you see, the one who didn't do anything with it was the Sardisite who was dead and who had defiled his garments and didn't receive the reward because he was lazy. Now, if you're dead, you got to be lazy, right? How much can a corpse do? Not very much, right? Okay, so we receive our rewards. Okay. Number five. There's going to be a new covenant. Now, as compared to the old covenant, we're in the new covenant today. But just like with the covenant that God made with Abraham, when he expanded the covenant, what did he do? He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, didn't he? So likewise, when we're spirit beings, I believe there's going to be a new covenant. Now, the covenant, first of all, has got to start out with the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. Is not the marriage ceremony a covenant? Yes. Are not our new assignments and the new work and our new existence, is that not going to require a new covenant? A new agreement? But of course. Okay, let's come to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now, you might want to go ahead and expand a thing on rewards and look up in a, add a little more study to it and look it up in a concordance and so forth. And expand on it because it talks about the reward of a prophet, the reward of a righteous man if you give a cup of water to one of the disciples, etc., etc. And some of those rewards, I believe, will take place in the second resurrection, not necessarily the first. Now, number five, the new covenant. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Now, that's not the third heaven. That is on the sea of glass, which is in the atmosphere where the clouds are, which is the first heaven. Much people saying, now we're getting ready to come back to the earth. This is the finale. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are your judgments. For he has judged the great whore. Now we'll see that a little later. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! Now this is the finality before we come back to the earth. So this is really a tremendous send-off, isn't it? And the thing that is going to take place, I believe the last part of it that will take place will be the marriage of the Lamb. Then we come down to the earth, just like it lays out here. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. There we will be on the sea of glass, and we'll praise God. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now then, here comes the marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, for his wife has made herself ready. Now I believe that God the Father will perform the ceremony. Who else? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So these are the guests. Now, we don't know exactly how all of that is going to work out, but we know that it says there are going to be guests at the wedding. So not everyone who is resurrected in the first resurrection will be part of the bride. But there will be guests. And they eat at the marriage supper. So the last thing we're going to do is have a great big feast. marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. We'll have the great feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, get ready for trumpets. The angels are going to bring all the horses for us. Now, let's look and see if we can get some hints of this covenant here. Will be an extension of a covenant that already that of the new covenant. Let's come to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Just like the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15 was an extension of the covenant that He made with him in Genesis, the covenant that He made with him in Genesis 17 was extended in from the one of Genesis 15. So likewise with us, we will be part of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So when we receive our new name, we receive our rewards, we receive our assignments, we will have a new covenant, part of the everlasting covenant that started out when you were baptized. This will be a new phase of it, an extension of it, because we will live forever. Yes, let's come to Psalm 110. Let's see part of the covenant that God made with Melchizedek, the Lord who was Melchizedek, and being priests and kings under Christ, we then will become part of the Melchizedek priesthood directly. So not only does this apply to Christ, Psalm 110, let's begin here in verse 1. Not only does it apply to Christ, but it will also have to extend to those that are going to be kings and priests under Christ. Wouldn't you believe that would be so? Have to be. The Lord said to my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's the whole prophecy of what God is doing. And the Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power and the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that is a covenant. So likewise, there's going to be the marriage covenant. There will be the covenant for the new priest and the new kings. Okay, now number six. Number six will be the pouring out of the seven last plagues. Now, let's come back to Revelation 15 and we'll see that. All of this takes place while we're on the sea of glass before we return to the earth. And then we'll finish here. And then you have to come back for trumpets so we can continue the story. See, because all of the holy days are connected together and have meaning. Revelation 15. And then on into Revelation 16. Pouring out of the seven last plagues. Let's pick it up here, Revelation 15 and verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breast girded about with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven vials, gave unto the seven angels seven vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now then, God's vengeance is given. Remember, God said to all of us, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Now, God is going to do a unique thing. He is going to show all the saints, all at the same time, the vengeance of God on this whole ungodly world system, and fulfill his promise that if you wait for the vengeance of God, you will see it. Revelation 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, men are going to learn to take... They're feeble indeed fighting against God. God doesn't use guns and cannons and bombs. God uses things that affects the human body in a way to debilitate it. And he uses the same plagues that he used when he destroyed Egypt. And this is to show that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these weapons, these are the greatest weapons of mass destruction which has ever been. Now, verse 2. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had received the mark of the beast, and on them which worshipped his image. They're probably going to break out with boils and veins and carbuncles from head to toe. Remember what happened to Job? He was so covered with boils that he just sat there in the dust and took a broken potsherd and just scraped the pus caps off those boils that he had, and then threw ashes on it. And he was sitting there, and you know the flies just came, you know, all around him. That's why he said, the worms eat this body. There are probably some maggots crawling around in some of these sores that he opened up. So just picture the same thing here. That's why don't receive the mark of the beast. May be convenient for a while, but you're going to pay the penalty, friend. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So when Christ comes to this earth, when we come with him to this earth, the earth is going to be nearly dead, lifeless, plagued, sick, destroyed, dead bodies everywhere. Yeah, there'll be some people still alive. How many, we don't know. But you talk about shell shock. You talk about plague shock. Yes. And the third angel poured his vial out upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And the angel of the waters said, now there's an angel in charge of the waters of the earth. So he said, "You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged this way." For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. You need to understand. The blood of the saints and the prophets is worthy that they receive this. For you've given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now men look at this and say, God is evil and mean and nasty and hateful and terrible. Well, what have men done to God? All those who are against God, remember, there is a day called payback time. Here it is. And the fourth angel poured his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. You think 130 degrees in Iraq is pretty tough? Doesn't say how hot this is, but it scorches them like with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat. Now apparently just a big blast for a certain period of time. Now did they repent? Ah, how hard is the heart once it's given over to Satan the devil? Pretty hard, isn't it? And they blasphemed the name of God which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. We're going to make it to the end. We're going to fight these invaders from outer space. And the fifth angel poured his vial out upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they mashed their teeth for pain. It's much like the darkness that they had in Egypt. It was so thick they could feel it. You imagine having such a darkness that is so totally black and so absolutely oppressive that you can reach out and feel it and there's nothing you can do. And they gnashed their teeth with pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Now there's going to be a little respite after that. Now here comes the last desperate hurrah of mankind against God. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, because after Revelation 9, it began to flow again. And the waters thereof were dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, so that the rest of the army of 200 million could come. And I saw, and they thought, oh, this is fantastic. The river is dried up. Now we can get our enemies over there to Jerusalem, and we can fight this invasion from outer space. Now is our opportunity. We can still do it in spite of everything that has gone on. Verse 3. So they're going to get spiritual communication. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets. Now these are going to convince them. If we all gather together, if we just come together, you talk about Pharaoh being convinced that he could run down into the Red Sea, which was open, and he could see the dry ground, and he looked to his right, and the water was way down at the other end. He looked to his left, and the water was way down at that end. So likewise, they're going to be deceived in thinking, boy, if we gather together, we're going to make it. This is our last chance. For they are spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. This is going to be an awesome battle. All the armies gathered around. They're going to be able to see the glass, the sea of glass. They're going to be able to get their armies there, and they're going to say, okay, let's all get here. All of our rockets, all of our tanks, all of our bombs, everything we can shoot up there. And we are going to blast this thing out of the air, and they'll come tumbling down, and we'll kill them all. Well, the sea of glass is going to be perfectly protected. All those missiles and everything are just going to bounce off. They're You're going to know they're in deep trouble then. So here's a little warning for all the saints. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, lest you who know the truth don't watch and keep your garments clean by loving and obeying God and by repentance through the blood of Christ, you're going to be ashamed and you're going to end up the same way. Now, verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured his vial out into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This is the finality. You know, like a great and tremendous symphony that just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds, and finally it comes to the end. On, instead of kettle drums going and trumpets blowing, it's going to be the angels are shouting. And here it's building right to the end. And the seventh angel poured out his vial. It's going to be something so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. I just imagine every skyscraper that man has ever built is going to come crumbling to the ground. And great Babylon, and we'll talk about the judgment of Babylon leading up to trumpets here, came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every weight about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now we'll see, this doesn't kill all the men. This doesn't kill all the armies yet. I mean, they recover after this. The hail comes down, and what happens after hail is down on the ground for a while. Well, sooner or later it melts away. And then now, if you want to know the rest of the story, come for trumpets. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willrow, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.